right, praise the King. We just finished our new kitchen this last week, and what we've done by moving out of this kitchen up until now, of course, Dave and Yesha was sharing the kitchen with all of us that worked here because we only had one place for all of us to eat. And of course, only Yesha knows how many times she would be nursing one of her babies and I just walk in to get me a drink or something, you know. And, you know, so it didn't have a whole lot of privacy, I will have to say. So now we have given them the residence totally, completely. And you're not to go into their residence unless you knock first. You were to knock. That is their home, and they may be in there running around their skivvies now. You don't have any idea, so you don't walk in there unless you knock. You know, so we've made that their home. And now everybody else that lives here and works here, which is the rest of us, we now have a big, beautiful kitchen. So whenever Phil and Krista is here working, they use this kitchen. When Kathy and Caitlin's here, they use this kitchen. Cheryl and I will use this kitchen. In fact, I got tickled at Ayesha last night. She come in and she said, "Pastor, do you need anything?" And I says, "No." She said, "Well, you know, you could come visit us." I think she's missing us already. I told her, "Okay, I will come by there once in a while and see you." But I've tried to stay out of their hair ever since we finally got this done, you know, because up until then, you might go in the kitchen and there's so many people in the kitchen up there in their residence, you couldn't walk. Here she is trying to cook dinner or breakfast or whatever for her family. And then I go in to try to fix me something. Well, you know, we all get in each other's way. So I usually just go and get me a bowl of cereal and leave and go back to my office. But now I can just come here and I can have my breakfast, you know. Nobody in there. So it's nice and quiet, you know, so way on there. But anyway, we've got it finished and we're really grateful. And it's really pretty and we got a bunch of stuff in there now so we can have functions here. So anyway, it's taken us a year and a half to get this little church up and going by building it in our spare time. And we have about $100,000 in this entire church building now. So that's not bad. We built it pretty reasonable, you know, to get nearly 6,000 square feet with everything, not counting the upstairs bedrooms and the storage and everything else, which adds another quite a bit of floor space, to build all of this for $100,000 is not bad. You know, but it took a lot of men to do a lot of hard work, but we did that. And one of the things Dave was talking about there, some of you may not have read about that, but our president, he made an executive order to make not a day, but the entire month of June, homosexual, gay, and lesbian month in the United States of America. The whole month, not a day. And then the United Nations, which is trying to rule us anyway as a new world order, the people from the United Nations, now then that we've moved in and made the entire month a perverted month to us. This is perversion that you're going to have this. And then, of course, our Secretary of State during part of this month, Hillary Clinton, she's in Iraq where the Muslims hate homosexuals, and in our compounds over there she is declaring homosexual month, and everybody that's a homosexual, she's invited them into a party. Or we want to know why God's judging this country. Amen. Hey, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand what's going on. And then of all things, a day that's so devastating to the world, Mother's Day. The New World Order and the United Nations wants to eliminate Mother's Day. They don't think we ought to have it. Isn't that terrible? You bad mothers, all of you that got married and had children and raising them, they don't want to acknowledge you no more. Isn't that something? But they'll acknowledge a whole month a bunch of perverts, homosexuals. Well, get ready. You're going to need Psalms 91. Amen. In the very near future. Now then, California. You know, I said way back yonder, some people thought I was crazy. On June the 20th last year, when Arnold Schwarzenegger, the governor of California, said, "We're going to make gay and lesbian marriages legal in California." I told the church, I said, "It won't be, I don't know how long it'll be before God judges it, but he will judge California." Well, within 3 days, after June the 20th, California, which had never had more than 570 fires in any given month, any given year in its entire history, had over 8,000 lightning strikes in the next 3 days that the state of California was burning all over. And somebody, I got tickled at these scientists, they're sitting around figuring how this phenomenon happened. Well, listen to me. Read my lips. Look me right in the eye. It's a judgment from God. You've ticked off the king. Amen. You know, that's what's wrong. My son told me the other night, he said, Dad, I was watching the news in Dallas. We're getting a taste of this. We had a tremendous storm. Storms, it's amazing how many storms. I watch these on my computer. You know, you can do the same thing. There's software out there where you can see what the weather is and all kinds of stuff. But the other night I walked out and looked at all kinds of lightning and everything. I saw one end checked on my computer, and man, there was humongous storms everywhere. I mean, big ones. And they were coming across, and of course, it came across here too. You know, it rained like crazy. You couldn't see the fence out there from the doors out here. I mean, it was blowing and raining so hard. But my son told me, he said, Dad, I watched the news that night. And as those storms came across the Metroplex, they had a helicopter flying out in front of it. And they were taking pictures. And he said the lightning was just everywhere. In fact, I got up during the night. The lightning got so bad, I got up in the night to look out our door window. And as I looked out across the field, a lightning bolt hit right out there in the middle of our field. I mean, it just like an electric welder went off, and it just lit up everything, just bright. I thought, wow, Lord, you said I'll see it with my eyes, but it won't come near me. So it didn't touch us. So he said that they would see these lightning striking everywhere, and then all of a sudden a bolt would come streak it down and hit a big transformer, and said it would just blow up like a 4th of July celebration. Just fire would go everywhere. And then he said a whole section of Dallas right there on camera would just go black. And then he said all of a sudden over here another one, and another big pow, and it'd be another big transformer, and another section of Dallas would go black. And before the night was over, 250,000 homes and businesses in Dallas and the Metroplex was out of power. Some of you lost power, some of you didn't. But some of you, even that are Christians, lost power. I'm telling you, we are going to get to suffer in this. And some of you that are Christians were out of power for 2 or 3 days. Some of you, it's like I was talking to Tom a while ago. He said the power went off in their area. And he said, we had to learn how to live with a lamp. He said, we lost all the food in our freezer. We were out 2 days. Our freezer totally thawed out. He said, we throwed away 4 big black trash bags full of food that we lost. Well, Cheryl and I went down to Walmart the other night after this thing passed, and they had the shelves cleaned out. And all kinds of people in there working, and they told us they had to throw away 4 dumpsters full of food because it got above the temperature that they're required. 4 dumpsters. The shelves were empty. I've never been in Walmart when the shelves were empty. Have you? But that night, right over here in Roanoke, just 10 minutes from here, the shelves were empty. Now then, what is this? It's a judgment from God. Somebody don't believe that God is judging. Yes, Kim?
There was the reporting back to the lightning and thunder. There were 1,000 lightning strikes in the Metroplex. It's never been recorded that many lightning strikes in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex.
Never has. I didn't hear that. It's a thousand lightning strikes, but there's never been that many recorded. Never. Well, this ought to tell us something, right? In other words, when you make the man mad, he can retaliate, can't he? I don't want to make the boss mad. Do you, brother? No, I do not want to make him mad because he's in control of the lightning. Do we know that? And he can throw those lightning bolts anywhere he wants to. And that's why we need to make sure, just like when Dave read Psalms 91, as a Christian, you better start learning how to walk in faith. You better start calling the king in remembrance of his promises. Because if you don't call him in remembrance of his promises, he might just say, well, my son or my daughter is not obeying my word. And so they're just going to be involved in this. And some of us, even if we are obeying His word and doing everything He says, some of us still may fall into judgment, you know, and some of us may even lose our lives. But just think, if we're a Christian and we lose our life, we win. We get to go home to be with Jesus. I mean, can you think of anything better than that? Ain't nothing better than that. Your problems are over on this earth when you get to go home to be with Jesus. But I don't want to go home until He wants me to go home. Do you? I'm going to fight the battle of faith, and I believe that He will do what He said in His word. He will satisfy me with a long life. But in these last days, we are seeing something happen, you know, that's beyond our wildest dreams. And I've read about the tribulation. I've listened to read through the book of Revelation, I'll bet you 30 times at least in the last 3 or 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks. I have never spent as much time in the book of Revelation. Wow. And the more I listen to it, the more I dwell on it, the more I think about it, the more I think, Lord, this is here. It's here. I mean, there's so many people that think that December the 21st is going to be the midpoint of 2012. It's going to be the midpoint of the tribulation period. I don't know where they get all these numbers, but it could be. There's men that have studied this out in such detail, and so many of them are coming up with December the 21st of 2012 is going to be the midpoint of the tribulation period. If it is, then we're getting close to the beginning of the tribulation period. We're right there. So who knows what's going to happen? But I'm glad I'm a Christian, and I'm glad I'm walking in obedience to God's word. Because I got a feeling that every Christian that's not walking in obedience to His word, He's going to bring them down. I got a feeling that a lot of churches that are out there, churches today that have got maybe tens of thousands of people that are not really preaching the truth of the word of God, some of those may fall. You know, I wouldn't want to be one of those. I certainly wouldn't want to be one of those. Wow. Well, welcome to Homosexual Pervert Month. Gay and lesbian, homosexual, transsexual, I forget how they labeled it, but it's got a certain whatever day. Yeah, transgender, yeah, all that's in there, all those letters, and so they don't call it all that, they call it by the letters. I can't even remember what all of them are. But it's our wonderful president did this, and he didn't just declare a day, a whole month. But here, while back in May when we had the National Day of Prayer, he would not acknowledge the National Day of Prayer. What a man. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. You know that? But do you know right now, I don't know a single man in Washington, personally, that I would want to be in their shoes. Almost everybody up there, especially if they're a Democrat, and some of those that were Republicans that went over to the Democratic Party, some of those people that have done this, I would not want to be in those guys' shoes. Because judgment is coming. I made a statement at the healing school yesterday, and I got a round of applause. I thought, wow, there's more people thinks like I do. I was amazed. I said, you know, if I didn't know Jesus was in total control, and if I didn't know He was judging the world right now with what's going on in this government, I said, I would start a militia. I would get a group of men, and I'd go to every state. And I'd go to every state in the United States of America and say, hey, boys, we got a constitution, and I'd get on national radio and television, and I'd say, men, anybody that wants to be a redneck like me from Texas, you know, if you got a gun and you want to carry your gun and you believe in hunting, I want you to get in your pickup truck, I want you to take your gun, I want you to bring some shells, and I want us all to meet in Washington, D.C., right in front of the White House on this day, and let's be about 2 million strong. Let's block every street in Washington, D.C. Let's totally make that place non-movable, and let's all march on the White House, and let's march on the Pentagon, and let's march on the Senate House and the Senate, and let's tell them, boys, this is a government. You're supposed to be representing us, and you're not doing a good job. And we're not happy with you. Now, you either do what we tell you, Since you are put in office by us, now you're either going to do what we say, and if you say no, we're going to kill all 435 of y'all, and we're going to start out with a new bunch. Do you know that may have to happen in America? Did you know that's why the first group of men that started our government, that's why they give us the privilege to bear arms, because of tyranny in government? That's the whole purpose, because government, they knew the day was coming when government, men would try to get so powerful that they would rule over you. And everything we've sent to them to tell them we won't change, they're not acknowledging us. They're not acknowledging nothing we tell them. They're doing exactly what they want to do. And what they want to do is not the feelings of the average American person. You know, so we may come to war. Do y'all know that?
Yeah.
Many of us, old and young, I went to war to fight for this country in Vietnam. I didn't get killed over there, praise God, but a lot of my buddies did. I may have to die for this country. But if God tells me to do this, and if I have to fight for this country on this soil, and if it does cost me my life so my children and grandchildren can continue to live in the wonderful United States of America that I was raised up in, I will be happy to give my life for this country.
Amen.
I will do it if it takes that. And it may come to that, but I don't know. But you know, when good men do nothing, evil prevails, the scripture says. And boy, is evil prevailing. You know, I mean, number one, you know, when they voted on a stimulus package, and some people don't even know about it, but when our men passed a stimulus package that was 1,000 pages and not one single man read it, you know what we should have done as a group of people? Every one of us should have hit the White House. We should have called every one of us should have written. Now, many of us are calling and writing our congressmen, our senators, and telling them we're not happy. But you know what they're doing? They're not even listening to us. They're doing what they want to do. So, who knows what's going to happen in the future? But it's a judgment from God. He's in control. Now, don't do anything foolish until God tells us to do it. Now, when God speaks, He'll raise up the man. He always does. But until He talks and tells us what to do, we're going to continue to serve Him and love Him and just tell them what they're supposed to be doing. And we're going to pray for them. In fact, Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I ask You to move upon the hearts of every man and woman in government. I mean, from the lowest office to the highest office, I ask You to move by the power of Your Spirit upon them and convict them of sin, that they all may know You as Lord and Savior, and You may become a real God to them and not just a word. Because, Lord, right now, You're just a word. You may be ingrained in granite. I've been to Washington, D.C., and I've walked those streets, and I've seen Your promises, and I've seen Your name put in granite on those buildings. But to most people, that's just a word. It don't mean nothing. But, Lord, make Your name alive to them, a real. Let them know that You're God. And, Lord, I don't know how You're going to do this, but I know You're going to do it. I know You're in control, and I know You're going to judge this country. And I praise You and thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. And, Lord, may You bring many souls into Your kingdom through this judgment. Otherwise, they'll die and go to hell. And I know You don't want them there, but I ask You to move on everybody's heart in this country, especially your church. Move on us, that we will not be afraid to witness to people, to talk to people about You, and see Your mighty hand move. And Lord, if we bring people into the kingdom of God, and if we pray for the sick, and we see You save them and heal them and deliver them, I want to thank You, Lord, for being our God and our Lord and being in total control. But You told us all these things are going to happen in Your Word. But You told us to have no fear. You're in control. So Lord, we know that. We praise You, and we thank You for changing our country. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now then, I want us to go start out today with this awesome Isaiah 53, 1 through 12 in the NLT. I want us to talk about these wonderful scriptures and what they mean to us, the church. Now, these things are not for the world. They're for us, the body of Christ. What? Yes, ma'am? Mm-hmm.
And it was a gentleman, and he just said that with what was going on in our present-day government, that there were tea parties happening all over the United States.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, we're having those. They are people doing it. We already had one tea party, and it was a big one. It was a million strong. But we're going to have another one on July the 4th. You know, so find out where they are. They're going to be everywhere. You know, take part in those. And what we're doing, what we are doing, we're telling our Senate, our Congress, our President, that we ain't happy with what he's doing. And last time they said over a million tea bags or a million letters with the, first of all, we sent the tea bag in an envelope to the White House. And he got so many of them, they said that they wouldn't even allow any more tea bags to come in because there could be some kind of poison in that tea bag. Now, nobody would dare think about poisoning the president, would they? So they didn't want to send tea bags, so we said, okay, we'll send the little label off of the tea bag. So let them know. So we started putting the label in the envelope and sending them up there to let them know, we're not happy with what you're doing. And then we had a tea party. And we had thousands of them all over the United States of America. And men and women met all over. And then I got tickled at CNN. Some of you may have saw this. There was a man on CNN that was there at one of the tea parties in Illinois. It was in Illinois somewhere. And he had his little 4 or 5 year old son up in his arms. You could tell he was a normal family man, you know, a good man. I mean, he was dressed nice, you know, just normal. And a lady from CNN came up and says, "What are you here for?" He said, "I'm here because I believe the federal government is treating us wrong." She says, "Why, don't you know that in the stimulus package, Illinois has got more money than any other state?" He said, "Ma'am, don't you know who's going to pay that?" And then, of course, when he started trying to tell her, he's talking, "We're going to have to pay that. My child's going to pay." Boy, she just starts reading him the riot act. She didn't want, and they finally cut him off. I thought, you know, that's just exactly what CNN does. They only want you to hear what they want you to hear. And then she contacted back to the main office, and of course the main office woman back at CNN, oh, she just read that poor guy, the riot act, said how stupid he was and everything about it. I thought, you know, woman, you and the girl, y'all are the two stupid ones. You know, you don't have a clue what's going on. You know, anytime you think that the government is going to give millions and trillions of dollars to people out there and they ain't got no money, and all the money's generated in the public use out here, who do you think is going to pay all those bills? You and me and our children. In fact, somebody made a statement just the other day, said the way it looks that by next year, the average person in America will have to pay around $10,000 taxes to meet our needs. You want to pay the federal government 10 grand next year? I'm going to quit working first. You know what? If we quit working and we go on welfare and they have to support us, guess what? They're going to be flat broke, just like California. You know, I mean, I got a letter from a lady here a while back that talked about in California. She said, "This is the most unreasonable thing I've ever seen in my life. I am a school teacher in California." She said, "We got all these Mexican kids that come in here that's illegal aliens, that their parents are not paying taxes. But we're paying for their education, we're paying for their lunches, we're paying for their evening meals." And she said, "These kids are a bunch of fat, sloppy kids." She said, "They don't want to learn nothing. They're just here to create havoc in the schools. And nearly every one of them's got a private cell phone. And if they can afford a cell phone, why can't they buy their own groceries?" And I thought, you know, God, here's a school teacher that knows exactly what's happened. She's a monk. She's out there in the jungles. She's with them. She sees the snakes. She knows what's going on. And then the other day I saw a picture came in on the internet in that same school that those kids are out there. They took down the American flag and burned it and raised up the Mexican flag over the school. I thought, you know, if you guys want to be Mexicans, go back to Mexico. If you want to be an American, come to America, learn to speak English, and be a part of this country like all the rest of us. That's why this country is great. You can take the red, yellow, black, and white, and you can bring them to a country where I'm not a Mexican no more. I'm not an Italian no more. I'm not black no more. I'm not an African no more. I'm not an English no more. I'm an American. And I also heard something somebody said the other day. Was a guy come from Russia. He come over and he walked up to the first American he seen. He says, "I want to thank you for bringing me to America, paying my transportation, providing me with a house, and providing all my stuff so I can get started, and for giving me a free welfare system. I want to thank you for that, Miss American." And the person said, "I'm not an American. I'm a Mexican." Oh, okay. So he goes down the street and he says, "Well, Miss American, I want to thank you for all these same things." And she said, "I'm not an American. I'm an Italian." So he goes down the street and he finds another one. He said, "Mr. American, are you an American?" "No, I'm a Muslim." He said, "Well, where are all the Americans?" The Muslim says, "I guess they're all out working." That's the way it is. Some of us in America are Americans. We're working. The rest of them are here freeloading. And right now, the Senate has just passed a bill to give Social Security to every illegal alien in America. Everybody's saying, write the president and tell him to veto this when he comes into his office. It ain't going to do no good. He could get 10 million faxes, and he's going to do what he wants to do. He's not going to listen to you. He never has. So why is he going to listen to you now? He's going to vote this thing in. And if you talk about something, when they take 10 million illegal aliens in America, Spanish, Mexicans, that pay no taxes, that are here to take your money, and you're going to put them on the welfare system and the Social Security system. If you think the Social Security system is bad now, you just wait. It's bankrupt.
The country voted for it, but Bob promised it's change.
Yep, that's right. Well, aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you're working for Jesus? You know, that's the whole thing. Get ready for what's coming. I don't know how long God's going to let this go, but I can tell you judgment is coming to America. It's not going to come to America. It's already here. You know, all you got to do is go to California right now and you look at a state. It hadn't been long ago. California was one of the greatest desires of people's heart to be in California. It was a good place to work. It had everything. And then we started sending all these illegal aliens out there. And they all started getting into the schools. They started getting on the welfare systems and all this stuff. And when I saw this, I said, you know, this can't go on. I said, you can only take in so many people for so long. And then something's got to happen, because the people like me, I mean, I went to New York when I was a young man. I got a job flying an airplane. A DC-8. I was working for Seaboard World Airlines out of Kennedy in New York. Best paying job I ever had in my life. What I spent all those years, time and money to learn how to do to be an airline pilot. And now I am one. I thought, wow, this is the greatest thing. And I left Louisville over here where I had bought a beautiful home, paid $17,000 for a beautiful home. The taxes on it were $250 a year back in those days. I went to New York. I looked around for a house. One just like it was $35,000 to $50,000. I thought, wow, what a difference. But then when I said, what's the taxes? Oh, only $2,500. $250 down here and $2,500 up there? I thought, well, I don't need to live in New York, so let me go up a little further. So I went upstate a little ways, and I started looking, and I found things were a little less expensive. But to get to work, now then, there is about 8 or 10 tolls that cost a quarter. Every little while, you stop and put a quarter in a machine to get through. And while I was there, in the first 6 months out of there, they didn't go up a little. They doubled it to a half a dollar. So then I thought, well, praise God, I only have to go to work once a week. I'm an airline pilot. I drive to Kennedy. I get on an airplane, fly to Europe, and the time I get back, I've been gone a week. You know, and so I thought, well, at least I only have to go to work once a week back. How would you like to go in and out every day? And then they raised the tunnels to $2. When you went under one of the Lincoln Tunnel, you had to pay $2 either side to go through it. And I thought, holy cow. I thought, you know, I walked in one day. I come in from a trip. Of course, it was in Thanksgiving in December, November. And we flew in that day. And it was a pretty bad day. Weather was pretty bad. We flew in, we got there and got on the ground. And now I'm living 2 miles north of New York City. Had to drive 2 hours to get home. Had to live that far away before I could afford something. I got my little car. And just about 5 miles before I got to the house, the snow got so deep, I couldn't get up the hill. I had to stop in my uniform, get out, jack the car up, put my snow tires on. I got home. I told my wife, I said, honey, pack your stuff. We're going back to Texas. She said, you've been transferred. I said, no, I'm quit. She said, what? You got the best job you ever had in your life and you're going to quit? I said, life's too short to live here. It's too short. I said, so why have a good job working for an airline and making all this money, and at the end of the year, I could take $10,000 or $20,000 a year less and live in Texas and have more money left over, and I don't have to fight this nonsense. So I left New York. Well, now then, they tell me that there's only about 40, what was it, in Manhattan, there's only like 40 or 50,000 people in Manhattan that's paying all the tax bills for Manhattan. The rest of them don't pay no taxes. You know, they're deadbeats. And guess what? When they're increasing the taxes, you know what those people are doing now? They're leaving like crazy. I mean, I heard Rush Limbaugh talk about that the other day. He said, I won't never speak again in Manhattan. He said, every time I do, they audit me, and he said, it cost me a fortune. He said, the last time I was up there, he told how many years ago that he actually spoke and worked for a few days in Manhattan. They sent a team to audit him, and he said, it took them 2 years before I got him out of my hair. He said, I won't never speak in New York again. Never. He said, I won't never pay another dime of taxes to the city of New York. I won't speak there no more. I won't have no revenue there no more. So, hey, guess what's happening in California right now?
Same thing.
Same thing. I mean, California. So Arnold Schwarzenegger, the governor, just made a statement this last week. He tried to borrow a bunch of money from the government, and the government wouldn't let him have it on the stimulus package. So he says, if we can't get a balanced budget, of course, he put out, while he was up there trying to borrow money from them, he put up 6 laws, in effect, they voted on while he was up there, 6 new laws that were going to raise taxes in California. And guess what the people did? They voted them down. Every one of them. He said, you could hear the anger in the people's voice in the vote. Nobody wants more taxes in California. How many of you want more taxes in Texas? None of us. None of us. I'm fed up paying taxes, aren't you? Every time I turn around, there's taxes. So Schwarzenegger says, if we don't get a balanced budget, we got 2 months. If we don't have a balanced budget, he said, I'm going to close the government in the state of California. I'm going to lay off every fireman, every policeman. I'm going to close the government in the state of California. Now, is that going to be havoc? What's going to happen when there ain't no police officers? When there ain't no firefighters? Do you want to live in California? It's going to be total chaos, isn't it? Yeah. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like a blessing from God, doesn't it? No, it sounds like a judgment from God, doesn't it? And that's what it is. Well, I'm going to tell you. It's not only going to happen in California. As you saw this last week, and I wonder how many news commentators made a statement. You know, all this lightning, we've never had this many lightning strikes in the state of Texas or in Dallas Metroplex. You know, maybe we've made God angry. Reckon we ought to repent?
Yeah.
I wonder if anybody said that.
No.
You think any news commentator would make a statement like that? I know what it was. I have the answer. In fact, I got a letter from a big preacher this last week, and he is a good preacher, I would love to say. He's a great man. I love the man. I've supported his ministry, and I know he helps do lots of things for lots of people. He's got orphanage. He's got all kinds of stuff. He's a great big preacher, a great big ministry. And he wrote me a letter, and he said, Thurman, you know, if you possibly can help me again, he said, giving is off. You know, the economy is really down. And he said, our giving is off 35%. And he said, if we don't have some help, we're not going to be able to feed all these kids and do all the things that we've been doing all this time. We got to have some help. And then he said, I have no idea what's causing this problem. I thought, hey, I guess I need to call him and tell him. I need to call him and tell him. I know what the answer is. In fact, Dave quoted it a while ago in 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does that say? What does that say? Put it on the screen, Dave. Let's see what this says. Here's the answer. There's that word Dave said again. If. Oh, this is the biggest word in the whole Bible, isn't it, Jack? If my people. Oh, he's not talking about the lost people, is he? He ain't talking about the homosexuals. I mean, they're lost anyway. He's not talking about the perverts. He's not talking about the lesbians. He's not talking about all those stuff. He's talking about you and me. You and me. If my people, are you his people? Oh yeah, me too, praise God, and I'm glad I am. But he said, if my people, which are called by my name, the children of God, those that believe in the King Jesus, not Allah, not Buddha, not none of them crazy gods, because there ain't but one God, is there? It's Jesus. He's the King of Kings. If they shall humble themselves and pray. Now see, that's the plan. You know, you think about, I know this probably was a joke, but one day there was a ship, and I think it was supposed to have been the Titanic, and the captain runs down here, sends somebody run, knocking on everybody's door. As they open the door, pray, we may be going under. And one of the ladies says, you mean it's come to this? Did you get that? It's come to this. What? Prayer. You mean pray? We got to pray? It's come to this? Well, it should never be. That should be the last resort. What should we do all the time? Pray. But we should have done that first. In other words, if I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a statement here. Of course, that's already been happened. That's done and over and sealed and years ago. But if that captain, when Cheryl and I went to Ireland to preach over there, we drove right by the shipyard where they built the Titanic. And the guy that lived there that come picked us up, he said, this is the shipyard. That's David and Goliath, those cranes. Those huge cranes are the two cranes they used to build the Titanic with. Wow. Huh? What? No, I'm David and Goliath, I thought. But anyway, David and Goliath, I thought. But anyway, I might be wrong on that, but I thought that's what he said. But he said, anyway, those two ships, said when they got that big, gigantic ship built, he said the captain stood up on the deck before they was getting ready to leave and says, God, even you can't sink this ship. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Now, this is a man that lived in Ireland that knew these stories, that the captain, they're getting ready to go to this humongous, gigantic ship. God, even you can't sink this ship. The stupidity of idiots. I mean, we don't have a clue who he is. And he said, okay, no problem. I'll just let, we got 7 compartments in this thing, and this thing can stay afloat with any compartment seal, so God, even you can't sink this ship. We got a full 1 inch of armor plate from the beginning to the end, and there ain't nobody can rip open a 1 inch piece of solid steel. And so God said, okay. He wasn't excited at all, was he? And they go running down there, and all of a sudden, right at the very tip of the ship, they hit an iceberg, and it punches right through that 1 inch steel and just slits it open. And as the ship goes by, from beginning to end, it rips that ship open with a crack in it about so wide from beginning to end through every sealable compartment. And cold ice water starts flowing in. And we all know the results. They didn't even have enough lifeboats. They were so sure they didn't even put enough lifeboats under to take all the people. And so the Titanic, the unsinkable Titanic, when a stupid guy would sit up there and say, God, even you can't sink this boat. We don't know him very well, do we, ma'am? No, we don't know him. We don't even know him in the church. You know, the average church member is not afraid of God anymore. That's why we go out and sin and do what we do. We don't have a clue. And then we get sick. And it's all because of sin. You know? And so God does everything in the world to try to get us to turn. He's so loving, kind, and patient. He gives us years and talks to us and then tries to woo us into his word and everything else. And most of us don't listen. And so toward 40, 50, 60 years, people start coming down with sickness and disease. cancer. And people die. A lot of them die. They never hear about the healing power of Jesus. They never get it. But when they do, wow, let's see what happens here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. So what's the answer? God is the answer. It ain't never too late. But I will have to say, the other day Cheryl was running up and down the hallways in our little house over there, our little one-bedroom place and one bathroom. She's running up the phone praying, God, God, I remit the sins of Obama. I remit the sins of the congressman. I remit the sins of the nation, oh God. And he said, Cheryl, stop praying. She said, what? He said, it's too late. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to judge them. Stop praying. I got a feeling the king is just about right here. Don't you? Look at Dallas this last week. When's the last time we remember that some places in Dallas was out of power 4 days in our city? I don't ever remember that. But especially not that many. But when's the last time you remember the whole state of California has got all these tent cities with tens of thousands of people living in tents? How would you like to be living in a tent in California in the dirt? How would you like to be that lady? I listened to her the other day. She said, up until 2 months ago, I had two homes, both of them worth over $1 million. My house payments were over $10,000 a month. But she said, now I've lost both houses, and I have one car, and I'm living out of my car. That's all I had that was paid for. I lost everything else. Everything. Now then, if you and I are walking in obedience to God's word, loving him and serving him and do what he says, did that Psalms 91 say he would protect us?
Yes.
Ooh, you better know Psalms 91, right? You better be calling him in remembrance of Psalm 91. Lord, you said. And he may, you know, it may be coming and you may see, who knows, a lightning bolt hit right out there in your front yard. And the next one may be right for you, like down there in New Orleans. Whenever this friend of mine, I had talked to him about Jesus. He was a Lutheran back in those days. The Lutheran church wasn't near as bad as it is today. But, you know, today it's gone crazy, you know. But they're ordaining homosexual pastors and deacons and everything else in the Lutheran church. In fact, the Lutheran church was the one that Tiller was killed in the other day. You know, the guy that committed 60,000 murders with children. 60,000 abortions. He was an usher in a Lutheran church. At 63 years old, a man walked right up to him in church and killed him. In church. Somebody said, isn't that terrible that happened? I'm going to tell you, God sent that guy to do that to him. God's in control of everything.
Amen.
I mean, he's the boss.
Amen.
I mean, I'm sure he warned him over and over and over. If he killed 60,000, I'm going to tell you, he's been warned a lot of times. Yeah, absolutely. But anyway, it's amazing what is going on in this country. So, yes, ma'am?
I just want to say, God was so merciful to that man, because before he was shot, he'd been shot another time in both arms.
Now do what now?
The doctor that was killed.
Yeah.
He had been shot another time in both arms.
Oh, wow. God, yeah, I did not know that. It's amazing that God would do something like that, send somebody to do something to take him, you know, and even shoot him one time in both arms to keep him from doing any more abortions, and he gets healed and goes right back to killing babies. So, you're right. You know, God has judged him and judged him and judged him, and then finally one day he just said, "That's it, that's it. You're not going to listen to me." So God killed him. He sent a man on this earth to kill him. But you can read the scriptures, and those kind of things are all through the scriptures. But we've totally lost the concept that God kills. We only see the one part about God. He's a loving God in the heavens that's not going to do anything to hurt us. He would never give you a spanking. Well, you ain't read the book very good. You know, he has provided for us. I mean, just think, like you said, the mercy and the grace of God that I mean, well, I think about that other man. I can't think of his name. But the other man that last year that God let one of his little grandchildren, about a year old, roll off the side of the bed and get hung between the side of the bed and the wall. Just exactly right. So the little guy smothered to death. And he didn't listen either. And so a year later, this man was sending his two daughters, his two son-in-laws, and three or four of his grandbabies, and one or two friends, and the pilot of his airplane. He had a single-engine turboprop, about a $4 or $5 million airplane, and they were going into Montana to go to the Millionaires Club to ski for a few days. And they're coming in on final approach, and all of a sudden, 500 feet from the end of the runway, there's a graveyard. And in the graveyard, it's a Catholic graveyard, and right there is a tomb called the Tomb to the Unborn Child. The Catholics had put that there for all the babies that have been aborted. And he's on final approach. Now, the man that owns the airplane is not in it. Him and his wife are driving up, but his children, grandchildren, and all, and his friends, 14 of them, are all on that airplane. And they get right at the end of the runway, and all of a sudden the airplane just says, pitches straight down and crashes into the ground, explodes, and everybody on it is totally killed. And it crashed right beside the tomb of the unborn child. And that was on the news about the airplane crash, but it wasn't on the news that it crashed right beside the unknown tomb of the unknown child, unborn child. And nobody ever told you that he owned the largest set of abortion chain clinics in the United States. He has been responsible for tens of thousands of abortions. God tried to get his attention too when he killed that first child, grandchild of his, but he didn't listen. So next time, God wiped out his whole family and all his grandchildren. Somebody said, God would never do a thing like that. Oh yeah, he will. Oh, don't you put him to the test. I mean, I ain't put him to the test. Are you, Jack? He is the boss. And he's God, and he loves you, and he wants to do good for you. And the beautiful part about it is, if you love and worship God and do what he says, there ain't nothing he withholds from them that he loves, that he that's obey him. And that's what he's provided, and that's what I'm trying to get to here on Isaiah 53, 1 through 12 in the NLT. And Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12 in the NLT says something like this. Who has believed our report or our message? That's the first question the prophet asked her. Who has believed the report of the Lord? Well, who does believe it? Very few. Now, there's a few of us. But there's very few, even in church, isn't it, Jack? It's a shame the number of people that are eat up in the church with unbelief, and I was one of them for about 30 years. I was one of them. I hate to say that, but I was eat up with unbelief. You say, how can you say that? Well, from 11 years old until I was at least 35 years old, I don't ever remember seeing a direct answer to prayer. I didn't pray hardly any. Why did I not pray? Because I didn't believe God answered prayer. Miracles? Forget it. I mean, the ones he did in the book. I mean, here, I've been in church all my life. I mean, all my life I've been in church. I mean, I'm in Sunday school. I'm a deacon. You know, I'm in every service that's there. I go to Sunday afternoon visitation. I go to Tuesday night visitation. I go to Wednesday night service. Every time there's a special something, I'm there. And all my life, till I'm 35 years old, I ain't never heard nobody talk about a miracle. I ain't never seen one. I ain't never seen a healing in church. So what makes you think there's going to be such a thing? You can't. God obviously don't do these things no more. So we didn't even talk about it. I mean, if you ain't never seen one and you've been in church as much as I was in church, I was not a normal church member. You know, not normal. I mean, the normal church members go to church on Sunday, one time, to a service where a pastor preaches 30 minutes, you know, or less. Somebody told me about a preacher the other day. They said, our pastor preaches 7 minutes. When we come in, he starts talking 7 minutes. His service is over, and it's over. 7 minutes. He said, never has one more than 7 or 8 minutes. It's over. Never had one 10 minutes in his life.
They have 25 minutes of announcements.
Yeah. It's amazing. So what can you learn? Not very much. You know, so, but anyway, who's believed this report? Not very many. He asked the question, who has believed our report or our message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? Well, hey, there's another thing. Who's the Lord going to reveal himself to? Those that seek him. I mean, if you know, he's a faith God. And if you're not seeking him, he's not going to come get you. It's just amazing. It says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. Now, who is he talking about there? Jesus. That's the servant he's talking about. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. I mean, he wasn't one of those, you know, big, powerful, slick-haired, you know, beautiful guy that every woman, when she sees him, oh, man, look at that guy. Or the men say, look at that man. No, he's just a normal old man. You know, he's not anything beautiful. You know, he's just a normal man. He's got two arms and two legs. There's no beauty about him that anybody would desire him. He's just normal. In other words, he's like most of us. You know that? Do you know the average person is like that? You know, it's rare. You almost have to watch television to see one of these men, you know, that walks out on the stage, you know. You know, everything's perfect, you know. Arms like this, you know, he's strutting around like this, you know. I mean, beautiful guy, you know, I mean, perfect. There's a few of those on television, aren't they? Yeah. And then those women on television like that, you know. Ooh, my lands. And, of course, he usually got just a little bit on, you know. In fact, a silkworm probably wove their garment together on his lunch break. Y'all know what I mean. They want to show everything they got, right? Yeah, they want you to lust. That's what the devil wants. He wants everybody to lust. And we got Christians out there watching that junk. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, the day is here. I turned my television off so many years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago it was. But I think the worst thing we got in our home, that's another God, is a television set. If you watch a little bit of Christian television, that may be okay. But if you're watching the world and soap operas and everything, you are not making God happy, I'll tell you for sure. Now then, verse 3 and 4. He was despised and rejected. Now, nobody desired him. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with bitterness and grief, bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. When he went by, he was despised and we did not care. Boy, a lot of people still do that today, you know it? Jesus is walking right by and they say, I don't want him. You know, when you as a Christian or in your workplace or wherever you are, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, Jesus is walking by. He's there with you. He's in you. You're his representative on this earth. As a child of God, he's in us. And if we'll walk in obedience to his word, there is nothing he will withhold from us. And there's no miracles or anything else he will withhold if we will just believe him. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. That's what they thought. Verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. That's what he came for you, for me, for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace, and he was whipped and we were healed. Now, every human being on the face of the earth can be saved and healed. It's been provided already by the King. See, I didn't know that the first 45 years of my life. But 25 years ago, I learned it. And when I learned it 25 years ago, I learned that, of course, I was already walking in obedience to his word. I'd read his word, studied his word. I knew he required holiness. I was not lying, stealing, cheating, running around with my wife. I was not doing none of those dumb things that the world was doing. I never done those things. I walked in obedience to his word. In the business world, I never used words of profanity. I never cheated a man. Never. I never even thought about running around on my wife. That was as far from my mind as anything could be. I knew this word demanded and commanded me to be pure and holy in every way. And so I never cheated anybody out of nothing. I never cheated the guy I was working for, the company I was working for. I was a hard working guy that done everything they asked me to do and then way beyond. Because I knew I was working for God. I always got the maximum pay raise at the companies I worked for. Always. Until I came to Sky Chef, I never had an appraisal report that wasn't outstanding in every area I worked in. Never. Why? Because I worked hard. I knew I was working for Jesus. I was doing everything I could to please Jesus. And if you please Jesus in everything, you're going to please most of the people you work for. You know, that's just the way it is. But I did that. But he, when I found out he was wounded, he was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. When I got all this together, finally, I really came to Jesus one night and asked him why I had been sick so many times in my life if I was healed. And he told me, he said, son, I'm a faith God. He said, faith, the only thing moves my hand. He said, you have never received me personally as your healer by faith in my word. So at 45 years of age, thereabout, I used the scripture and received Jesus Christ as my personal healer. And then I began to tell everybody the next day. I walked in my office. One of the young ladies who worked said, praise God, you're looking at a man that received Jesus as his healer last night, and I ain't never going to be sick again. That's exactly what they did to me right there. So I'd come down the road and I'd find one of the guys. Said, hey, praise God, guess what? I said, you're looking at a man that received Jesus as his personal healer last night. I said, I ain't never going to have another sick day. And they laughed at me. Well, let me tell you, they ain't laughing now.
I didn't laugh at you. I was laughing with you.
Amen. I know what you mean there, Joseph. I mean, when I said that, I said, that's the way they did me. Only they were laughing at me.
Oh, yeah.
I knew you were laughing with me because I know you know these truths. But let me tell you, they ain't laughing now. 25 years later, everybody that still knows me knows I ain't had a sick day in 25 years. Ain't nothing put me down in 25 years. Hey, does the King's Word work? Oh, yeah, it works. Praise God. Yes, it works. That book, you can take that book to the bank. Now, there ain't nothing else in this world you can take to the bank and expect it to be there when you go back. But the Word of God. You might go out and work all your life and make $1 million and put it to bank, and next you go to the this one of these deals like we just gone through, and all of a sudden you ain't got nothing, right? And there's been many, many, many men and women in the last few months and weeks. In fact, the last 4 months. I forget what they said, how many $1 trillion in people's 401ks and all that stuff have gone away. It's in the trillions of dollars. There is people that thought they had their life set. Some of them were within just in a few years of retiring. Oh, we got it made. You know, we got a big nice house here. We're living in a $500,000 house. Oh, no problem. We're making $300,000 a year. Ain't no problem. And all of a sudden, bam, now you're making $100,000 a year. And you're living at a $500,000 house. You're living on a $300,000 budget. And now then, if you were living on $20,000 budget and you had an increase to $100,000, you'd be sitting in high cotton, wouldn't you? See? And there's a lot of people out there that's working for $20,000 a year. You know it? You know, I remember one time years ago when I was working as an engineer, and we had some kind of an economy crunch up in New York State. And I remember a lawyer that came on television. That's years ago. I was still watching television back in those days. This guy said, they have us down to starvation wages. Now, back in that day, I was making about $30,000 a year. He said, you know, they have now have us down to starvation wages. And the guy, the commentator said, well, what is starvation wages? He said, they have reduced our pay to $120,000 a year. If you're making $30,000 a year and your wages have been reduced to $120,000, if mine had been increased to $100,000, I'd have been jumping and screaming. If it just had been increased to $40,000, I'd have been jumping and screaming. But you know what the average American does? Whatever he gets paid, that's what he lives on, plus another 10 or 20, 30%. I mean, you know, instead of living in something we can't live in. Like when Cheryl and I got married, I didn't go out and build us a $200,000-$300,000 house and pay $1,500-$2,000 month payments on that thing for the next 30 years. I took a little money that I saved, and on the back side of the minister center over here, I built us a little tin shed. Didn't I, Scott? I built us a little tin shed. When Cheryl called her mother and said, Thurman's building me a house. She said, what's he building out? She said, tin. She said, you're going to live in a tin shed? She said, Mama, I'll live in anything with this bed. I never forget those things, honey. Those were precious. I'll live with this man in anything. So I really fixed it up nice for her. It is a metal building, just like this church building. This is a metal building. This is a tin shed. But does it look pretty nice inside? It's not bad at all, is it? It's comfortable. We got air conditioning. Well, I built us a little tin shed on the side of this, just like this. One bedroom, one bathroom, one little bitty closet for me, and one great big closet for her. And she's perfectly happy over there. Now then, it only cost me about maybe $30,000, $35,000 to build the whole thing with everything. Hey, I had that much money. I did have it, you know, so I spent it. But now we got a place to live and it's paid for. There ain't no payments on my little house. Now, I've talked to people lately that were living in $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, $600,000 houses that they only got $100,000 in them, or $150,000 in them, and they still owe $300,000 or $400,000.
And we're living above their means.
Isn't that awesome?
And then now they have nothing.
Now they have nothing. You know, so, hey, just think of the people in California that's living in tents that were like that girl that was living in $1 million and had two, and now she's living in her car. I thought, wow. You reckon God's trying to get our attention? And we're not smart enough to see where the answer lies. But look here, he says, all of us have strayed away like sheep. How many of us? So we can't point no fingers, can we? Every one of us have gone astray. Like sheep, we have left God's path to follow our own path. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. In other words, I don't care how many sins I had committed, what I did before I come to know Jesus, how many of those sins did the Lord lay on Jesus? All of them. Wow. Isn't that something? Just think. Just think, if Hitler, he killed 6 million Jews, if he really had have come to know Jesus in the last days, that price would have paid for his sin. And the guy could have gone to heaven. Wow. That's pretty powerful, what Jesus has done for us. Verse 7 and 8. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? Still today, people don't understand that. The average person today does not understand what Jesus had done for them. And I don't think we understand it in the church. It took me most of my life, over half of it, to get a hold of what he really had done so I could walk in divine help. And so then I could start praying for people in faith. And then since I've learned this, I think of the thousands of people I have seen Jesus heal in this ministry. Thousands of them. Verse 9 and 10. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't read all that. Now, yeah, he had done. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, he was suffering depression. That's okay, Dave. Go ahead. 9 and 10. He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone. In other words, he was perfect, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Now, think about this. This prophet is writing this over 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. This had to be from God, didn't it? There ain't no two ways about it. I mean, do you see the relationship of what we're reading and what the king really did for us? Sure, by knowing the New Testament and what he did, you see this. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. That's God. It was God's good plan to crush Jesus and fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in his hands. Now, you and I are the recipient of this plan. Because of what he did, we can be here today praising the King. We can be here praying for the people to be saved and expect God to save them. We can be here praying for the sick and expect him to heal them. We can be here praying for miracles and expect him to produce those miracles. We can be here casting out demons, expecting him to deliver those people of those demons. It's amazing what we can do in his name. Verse 11 and 12. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. Now then, here's the kicker right here. To be counted righteous. I want to ask you one more time. Men and women, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are righteous enough to pray the prayer of faith for someone? Hold up your hand if you know you're righteous. Okay, if you can't hold up your hand, and if you didn't hold up your hand, I need to take you to 2 Corinthians 5 and start with verse 17. Let's go from where we are here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And let's read to verse 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you in Christ? Are everybody in here born again?
Yes.
You know Jesus. Okay. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, some people never learned that. They continue to live in the old things. I mean, they continue to live in sin, doing the same things they always did. They never learn they're a new creature and that you have power over sin. They just seem like they never learn it. They never learn to die to the flesh and live in the Spirit. But he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Verse 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, he's given you and me the ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to be going out there telling people these things. We're supposed to be getting people reconciled from their wickedness to God. This is the plan. Then he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or remembering their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, the world, before you got saved, he was not even counting your sin against you, regardless of how wicked you were. He wasn't even remembering that. Here you are, a wicked girl. I mean, I don't even know your past, but you were the wickedest woman ever. I mean, you killed them. You were an abortionist. I mean, you just done everything you could possibly do. God wasn't even keeping record. What are you going to do the day you die? Oh, all of a sudden, he's going to have all them things. Ooh, he said, boy, this was a bad girl, and she never accepted me as Lord and Savior. So down yonder, that's where you're going. But he didn't judge you until you died. He didn't remember your sins. That's what he says right there. Is that what he says? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, you know, I was sitting there one day down at DFW Airport, and there was three, four, or five contractor men working on something, and they took a break. And I sat down there with them, drank a glass of water or whatever. I said, any of you guys here know Jesus? One or two of them did. The rest of them said, nah, we don't know Jesus. I said, well, you guys need to know Jesus. One of them there, he said, I've heard about this Jesus. And he says, sir, you have no idea how mean and wicked I've been. He said, I've done everything known to man. He said, even God couldn't forgive me. I said, do you know, up to this point right now, he's not even remembering those sins? He don't even know you committed those right now. He said, what? I said, as far as God's concerned, he's not imputing those sins to you. Not at all. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no. He's waiting for you to come to him. I said, when he does, then his blood is going to wash you clean, and you're going to step over another side, and he's going to make you a new creature. Isn't that wonderful, what he did for us? He said, are you kidding me? You mean even I could get saved? I said, sure. His blood plenty powerful enough to cover everything you've ever done. He said, well, good grief, then if it's possible for me to get saved, I won't accept him as my Lord and Savior. Led the guy to Jesus right there.
Amen.
Right there. Got him saved. See, what kept him from God? He didn't know the Word. He had not ever had a person that could come explain to him the plan of reconciliation. And so that's what God gives you. It's what he says right there. He's given us He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. So we're to be out there completing this plan of reconciliation, telling people that Jesus is not holding their sins against them right now. I could walk right up to Obama and say, sir, you don't know Jesus. But you know, he's not holding your sins against you right now. If you'll make Jesus Lord of your life and turn from all your wicked ways and start serving God, he'll make you a brand new creature today and wash you clean as snow. And you know what he'd tell me? I'm already a Christian. I know him. No, he don't. A lot of people will tell you that today. I'm a Christian. But when you look at their works, they're lying, stealing, cheating, doing everything that's contrary to what God told us to do once we become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you're supposed to be a new creature. That old wicked man or woman is supposed to die. Right, Pat? You ain't supposed to be that same old wicked person. It's supposed to change. And now then, verse 20 and 21. Let's see what it says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we speak for the King. You're an ambassador. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now then, are you in Christ? Then he made you righteous. You didn't have nothing to do with it. So when somebody asks you, or you think you're righteous enough to pray the prayer of faith for somebody, you ought to jump up now and say, absolutely, I can pray the prayer of faith for anybody. I am the righteousness of God in Christ because of what he did for me. It's not by my works. It's not by my righteousness, but it's by faith in the name of him that sent me. So I am righteous. Now then, if you can say, I'm not righteous, after Jesus said he made you righteous, I don't think you're making him happy. If you say, I'm not righteous, I can't pray that prayer. He says, how dare you? I sent my son. I shed his blood for you. And I made you the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't you dare say you're not righteous. If I made you righteous, you're righteous. If you tell me you're not righteous, then you're calling me, God, a liar. And I don't like it. Ooh.
Amen.
I think it's time we believe the word, don't you?
Yeah.
I think it's time we go out saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Praise God. Somebody said, well, how dare you talk like that? See, I didn't have nothing to do with it. He done it all. Jesus is the one that he paid the price on the cross. Praise God. But if Jesus said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, brother, I'm going to tell you, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to agree with the King.
Amen.
Now, why am I going to agree with the King? Because when I pray for somebody, I want to see them get healed.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Mine says, well, might be calm. What's that about? Why is this a new American standard?
What does it say?
It says, so that we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay, sure. That's exactly what we are doing. We became the righteousness of God in Christ the very instant you believed. You did become that. No two ways about it. Now, before you accepted Jesus, you were as filthy rags in his presence. You couldn't get a prayer answered if you wanted to. But the minute you really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right then, you became a new creature in Christ. Do all of you agree with that? Yeah. I mean, it's not, we're not going to be the righteousness of God in Christ when we die, when we get to heaven. It's now. It's now. He paid the price now so we can be the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know how that affects you when you learn that. He says, how many of you have read that scripture over in James 5, 16? In fact, turn over there, Dave, to James 5. In fact, let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Let's get all of those. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And I want us to see this. Is any sick among you? Now, if I look at that in the church, first of all, Jesus is using the Apostle James, talking to the church. Is there any sick among you? Now, there should not be. There should be no sick in the church. He's already bore our sickness and removed our disease. By his stripes we were healed. So what's wrong with us? We have not received by faith what he's already paid the price for. That's just like he said, I bore your sins on the cross too, so that you don't have to sin. You're dead to sin. Is that what he said, brother? Amen. So if we're dead to sin, Paul says, how in can a dead man go out and sin? True. But we sure do a good job of it, don't we? Somebody said, well, I sure would like to see a resurrection. Well, all you got to do is hang around a few minutes and you'll see one. We can resurrect this beast. I mean, you can be at perfect peace and be totally dead, and somebody walk up to you and slap you just exactly wrong, say, hi, boy, how you doing? And all of a sudden, you got both hands up, ready to fight. You just resurrected that beast. You see where I'm coming from, son? It's hard to stay dead, isn't it? When somebody does something that hurts you, especially. You know, but God says there, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, there must not be very many elders in the church. I was in a Baptist church 65 years of my life. And only one time in that 65 years, and it was in 1986, did I ever see this scripture fulfilled or done in a Baptist church. One time. And it was a man with terminal cancer. And God spoke to me audibly over the man when his wife told me he had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, and they had opened him up that day and looked in him, and they sewed him back up and said, there's nothing we can do. He will be dead in a few weeks. When she told me that, the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice and said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him. Now, that was my first experience with divine healing. But look what he says. Is any sick among you? So who is this for? Is this anybody? Yeah, it's for us. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, we got to have some elders that believe the word of God, that's walking and obedient. Who technically should be an elder in the church? Anybody that's probably 30 or 40 years of age ought to be well enough trained to be absolutely safe. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Bring them on. I'll anoint them with all. I can pray the prayer of faith for them. Is that the way we should be? Absolutely, that's the way we should be. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, our part doesn't look very hard, does it? You just can't hardly beat something like this. It's so simple. And he says, and the prayer of faith. Oh, there's the only kicker. Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal this man? Do you hear any faith in that, son? No. That didn't even fool you, did it? You sure don't feel God, does it? No. He knows when you pray in faith. You know, when you pray in faith, somebody comes in and says, you know, I'm sick. I've been sick for a week, and I'm tired of being sick and tired. I want the church. I want to stand on that promise. And Thurman, you come down and get two or three of them men. And I said, okay, sit down there, man, and I pour that oil all over your head, rub it in there. And I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. It's done. Guarantee, because God made you the promise. It's written in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And you hear any faith in that?
Yes, sir.
And that's the way we got to pray, right, Jack? That's the way we pray. He said, and the prayer of faith, and in the prayer of faith, maybe we'll save the sick.
Shall.
The prayer of faith will do what?
Shall.
Is there any difference between maybe and shall?
Yes.
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the doctor shall raise him up. Yeah, the real doctor, right? Dr. Jesus, the Lord. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then let's look at the next verse. Confess your faults or your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There was a deacon in the Baptist church up here a few years ago. He came down with cancer. After he got out of the hospital, you know, that's normal. Baptist deacons, that's what they do. They go to the hospital. He had surgery. They couldn't get it all. So I went to his home when he got back. And I spent hours with this man and his wife, showing them these promises. And then I finally convinced him to let me pray for him and anoint him with oil. And he did. And I prayed for him. And the next time he went back to the doctor, there was not a sign of cancer left in his body. And everybody, including him, was awestruck. And then he come to church one day and he says, you know, Thurman, I just got back from the doctor. I'm walking down the aisle. Come in. He grabbed me and said, Thurman, he said, I just went back to the doctor this week and they checked me. And there's not a sign of that cancer in my body. He said, praise God, we have at least one righteous man in the church. He's talking about me. We've got a church full of men. There's 250 of them. They don't know 2 Corinthians 5. They don't know. They have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Was I the one healed him, son? Who healed him?
Jesus.
The king, of course. But why did the king do it for me? Why did the king do it for me? Because I asked him in faith, knowing that he made me the righteousness of God in Christ. You see? When I know that, I know the king's promise. And he knows that I know that in my heart. I spent my time with him in the Word. And so when I know that, and I pray the prayer of faith for people, I can guarantee them they'll get healed. And I remember after Jack got healed of his back problem, and he's seen several other little things happen, some wonderful answers to prayer, he had tried to talk to a Baptist preacher here a while back. And this Baptist preacher is a preacher, senior pastor of a church, and he got four, five, or six things wrong with him. And Jack told him, he said, if you'll come out to the next healing school and listen to what Thurman says, he is an ex-Baptist. He was raised up in a Baptist church. And if you'll just listen to the word he's preaching and believe what he says, I guarantee you Jesus will heal you. And guess what he said? I ain't going. I won't go. Jack comes up, Thurman, what's wrong with these people? I said, same thing wrong with all the rest of us. Unbelief. They don't believe God's promise. This is a senior pastor of a Baptist church. But yet here it's written. That's just like I got a real good review. If you ever go into the internet, type in Thurman Scrivener, and then you go look at all the places that come up, you'll find one place that a PhD from the seminary here in the Dallas Theological, he wrote a really awesome article about me. He tells me I am crazy. Absolutely crazy. And he explains all these things, the scriptures and everything, but this is not Thurman says that Matthew 18:19 says that if two of us on earth agree about anything, God will do it. But that's not what God meant when he said that. I thought, wow, I'm glad I'm not a PhD, praise God. You know, I just take God at his word. You know, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Does God want us to get rid of sin? Sure, that's why he tells us to confess our sins one to another. Forgive each other and everything, and that you may be healed. And then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, you know, we should have, the church should be completely full of righteous men. Because who made us righteous? The Lord did. I mean, the Lord made us righteous. So if anybody ever asks you again, are you righteous? Boy, throw up both hands and say, absolutely, I am righteous. They said, well, good grief, you must be full of pride too, huh? No, absolutely not. I'm just believing Jesus, right, young lady?
Yes, that's right.
You see what I mean there, son? When you get a hold of the Word, it'll change your life forever. When you realize that this old wicked piece of flesh that I hear, I didn't have nothing to do with it becoming righteous. All I did was believe God. He done all the work. He paid the price for me. That when I learned I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and the prayer, effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then I can pray for Jack back yonder a couple of two or three years ago and say, now that you've repented of that sin, I'll put my hand on your back and I guarantee you the King of the universe will heal you. And he moved over and he says, well, it don't feel no better. I said, guarantee he'll do it. I said, all you got to do, Jack, is start praising and worshiping the King. Well, he ain't never seen nothing like this. He's a Southern Baptist too, you know. So he starts walking out to his car. Thank you, Lord. You know, glory to God. And all of a sudden, ain't no pain in his back no more. 2 weeks later, he come back to my church for the first time, walked up to me and said, Pastor, what you preach works. He said, I ain't had a pain in 2 weeks. I'd have had it for several years or whatever it was. Praise God. Do we serve a healer? He's a healer. Now, of course, Jack, you know, he saw. He's a Southern Baptist just like I was. He saw God heal his back. So he knows God heals. And so now then he starts praying in faith. And he starts seeing God answer his prayers. Whoa, making another prayer warrior out of this guy. He's learning he's the righteousness of God in Christ. He can pray that prayer of faith too now. Because you ain't righteous on your own righteousness. You're righteous by what the King did for you. And there ain't never been a more righteous one than him, has there, Jack? So when he says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, if you're my son, we ought to be able to pray the prayer of faith for anybody because of what he did through us, right? Yeah, it's not us. It's him that does it. And we give him all the glory and the praise. Now then, as he's promised us this, if we confess our faults one to another and we pray for one for another, he said, you will be healed. Now, he didn't say he will do a miracle for you. He does miracles, but not every time. Now, see, a lot of us believe that when we are prayed for and we're not healed instantly, that it's not God's will to heal us or that we've committed the unpardonable sin. No, that's not the case at all. God is doing a work in you. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. I want you to see this. Once we're prayed for, did this teaching we just done here in James 5, did it promise to heal you? It said it would, didn't it? But he said, we have to pray the prayer of faith and you have to believe. Is that right? That's all we got to do. But in Hebrews 10, 35, it says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. Uh-oh. Doggone the luck. I heard John Hagee say something the other day. I was just awestruck. I don't get a chance to listen to him much, but I like to listen to him when I can. He's a great preacher. He said, I pulled up to behind a lady in a car and said, an old lady, you know, and said she was sitting there and said this was an extremely long light. And said, she's sitting there and the light changes green. And I want her to go, ma'am, go. I'm in a hurry. Let's go. And she sits there. She's looking. She's listening, talking to somebody or something. And the light turns red again. Patience. We have it, don't we? So he says, I waited and we go through this again. And she's just talking to one of her friends. He said, the third time the light, he said, I am so excited and so ready. He says, all of a sudden, a carload of people pull up beside me, but I don't look at them. And the light changes. And he said, I roll my window down. And I honked horn and said, woman, either move that thing or build a fence around it. You know, and he said, I looked off to the side and it was a carload of Cornerstone members. Oh, he said, hello, folks, you're pastor from the church. Oh, God. You know, he said, this was so intense, so awful. He said, a whole carload of, and here I preach all these things about patience and everything, and I'm screaming at this old woman to get her car out of the way. What does that prove? He's a man just like the rest of us, right? He makes mistakes just like all the rest of us. He's a human being, you know, but God made you a promise. Don't cast away your confidence in the word. Cast not therefore your confidence in the word, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. you will receive your promise. Whatever you do, you don't never give up. When you give up, that's when you lose your healing. So don't never give up.
And so it says, after we have done the will of
God.
Not if it's God's will.
That's right.
When we do what he wants us to do, which is what? Get in the word and pray.
And change from your wicked ways is one of the things. And pray and turn from your sin. In other words, I think about you, Jack. In your case, you know, as a businessman, you told me you had two or three little sins in your life back then. And that's why I told you, I said, that's why you got the back problem. I said, if you're willing to repent from all them sin and stop those things, you know, you didn't even tell me what they were, but you just said you had two or three little things you were doing. You knew God wouldn't be happy with. Now, you knew what those sins were. I don't need to know that. But when you said, Lord, I will stop those things. I will start doing what you tell me to do. And you meant that from your heart. He knew what you were. He knew your heart. He knew the sins you were doing. And so he was gracious and merciful and forgave you. And then when I prayed for you, he waited till you got nearly to the car, I guess, to see if you were going to keep praising him, I guess. But he knows what he's doing, doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
But he healed you, and that healing is holding today. Now, see, now we love it when God does something that quick and that nice. Oh, we would wish every time he would do it quick like that. But like Dave's case up there, he didn't do it. It took 20 months for Dave to get healed. But he fought a tremendous battle, and in that time, he learned a lot of things. You know, and so God is teaching us, telling us, don't cast away your confidence. You have need of patience. So just don't be like Pastor Hagee. Don't be like Thurman Scrivener. There's times I'd have run out of patience too, let me tell you. I mean, I can't talk about Pastor Hagee at all. There is times some of y'all out there are laughing at me or at yourself. I don't know which. We all have those things, don't we? And we run out of patience. Everybody except Bruce, he don't ever run out of patience. What, Paul?
I think God puts that lady in.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, my goodness gracious. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. Romans 10, 8 and 9. Romans 10, 8 and 9. Wow, I look up there and it's only 10 minutes to 3. I got lots of time left, huh? I got a feeling my watch stopped or my clock stopped up there. But I go by that one, see? So, okay, Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what saith it? Again, he's saying, who's going to believe our report? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Where is your miracle? Where is your healing? In your mouth and in your heart. Isn't that awesome? It's not very far away. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now this is the actual verse that I was reading the night that set me free. That verse right there. That night, I happened to highlight the word saved in my computer. And you know what the word saved is in the Greek? Sozo. That's what that is, sozo. I had never heard of or seen the word sozo 25 years ago. So, I went over my computer from save to sozo and highlighted sozo, and I said, Lord, or computer, I said, tell me how many times the word sozo is used in a Greek New Text. 120 times in 103 different verses. God says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. If he's going to slap me in the face with it 120 times, it must be important. Well, it was very important. That night I learned the word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. I went back that night and read all 120 places the Greek word sozo was used in the New Testament. Some places it says saved. Some places it said health. Some places it said be made whole. It was all kinds of places. So when I got through reading all 120 of those, that's when I said to the Lord, if this says and means what it says, then I was healed 2,000 years ago. Just like I was saved 2,000 years ago. I said, I didn't know I was saved until I was 11. At 11, I had probably heard the salvation message in the Baptist church 10,000 times. Isn't it amazing how dense we are? I don't think as a one of us in here got it the first time or two or three through. You probably heard the salvation message many times before you literally accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Did you not? Sure, nearly all of us. We're slow learners. We're stiff-necked and hard-headed. That's what's wrong with all of us. That's what Jesus said. You stubborn bunch of hard-headed, stiff necks. That's what he called them, wasn't it? We hadn't changed much, have we? No, we haven't. Not a bit. I probably heard it 10,000 times, or at least no telling, until I finally received him at the age of 11 as my Lord and Savior. But I heard that salvation message another 10,000 plus times from the time I was 11 until I was 45. But I didn't know that the word sozo meant saved and healed. So then I can read it like this when I got it that night. That if I will confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I am healed. Not going to be. I am healed. It's already mine. He healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal. All I got to say is, Lord, the Jesus that's in me, the Holy Spirit that's inside of me, he's wanting for that conduit to come out of the Spirit to heal my flesh, but yet I got so much junk and sin in there, the pipe stopped up like a sewer pipe. Now then, when I get the junk out and the unbelief out and get the pipe cleaned out, then that wonderful Holy Spirit that's in me flows right out into my flesh and makes it whole. And I'm healed. All I got to get rid of is the sin and the unbelief. And then walk in faith. When I walk in faith, I walk in His love. I walk in His power. When I walk in faith, what is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Faith in what? In Jesus. In His Word. When you get a hold, I look over there at Scott, he was just looking at me. I think when Scott and Kim got a hold of that Psalm 91. I mean, they got three lovely little children, and their children, when they come here 3 or 4 years ago, their children were sick off and on, regular, had, you know, like everybody else. But they got a hold of Psalm 91, and they start quoting that Psalm over their children every day. No plagues come into our house no more. Kim told me the other day our kids hadn't had a cold or flu or runny nose or nothing since we've been doing that. I thought, wow. When you call God in remembrance of His promises, He shows up, doesn't He? Yes, He does. Now, does He want you in His Word? Yes. Does He want you to call Him in remembrance of His promises? Why? He don't forget them. He wants to know, do you know them? Is that right? And if you know them and you're willing to confess them, now then, if you're a preacher, well, I don't know if Jesus, I know Jesus can heal, but I don't think He'll heal me. Guess what the chances are? You're getting healed. Zero. He's a faith God. He's no respecter of persons. In fact, He's going to hold them preachers more accountable than He does the rest of us. You know that? He says that in His Word. If you're a teacher of the Word, He said, I'm going to hold you more accountable than I do this boy right here. He said, now when that boy gets to be a teacher of my Word, I'm going to hold him accountable. Somebody said, well, then I ain't going to be a teacher. He said, no, if I've called you to be a teacher, you're going to be a teacher or you ain't going to live long. That'd be like that young man that come to my church one time. He come up for prayer and he said, Pastor, I got to tell you something. He said, I am a pastor also of a church. Have been for many years. But he said, somebody told me about your ministry. I wanted to come over and hear what you teach. But he said, years ago, I heard that voice just like you heard. One day God said, son, I have called you to be one of my pastors. He said, I told God, me be a preacher, forget it. I ain't never going to preach the word. He said, God didn't say another word. Not another word. He says, I think, well, I'm off the hook. He said, about a year later, I'm in a hospital laying there, and the doctor comes out with a report. I'm sorry. You got a very rapid growing disease in your body. You may have just a few weeks left to live. God, God. And God, I've been going to church. Lord, what is this? He said, the Lord says, oh, I have your attention. He said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, I called you to preach a year ago. You told me no. So I said, I don't need you. If you're not going to do what I called you to do, then I'm going to cut your tree down. I'm going to take you home. Lord, I'm a young man. I don't want to die yet. Lord, if I repent and I promise you I'll preach, will you heal me? He said, I didn't hear a thing. I thought, okay, Lord, I repent. God, I repent. I'll preach. I'll do anything. Just heal me. He said, Thurman, in 1 hour, I was released in the hospital, went home. I ain't never had another sick day. He said, I went to seminary and preached the word of God in this. I'm a pastor in a church. He said, let me tell you, what you teach is exactly what I've heard God tell me. He said, if God calls you to do something, you better be about his business. If you don't, he will cut you down and take you out. He said, you don't hear many preachers that's willing to tell people these things. I said, if it's written in that book, I'll tell you. Because it ain't me, it's him. All I'm doing is telling you what he said. Did he say he would heal you? Yes, he did. Did he promise to heal you? So what do you got to do? Where is your miracle? In your mouth and? So how are you going to get it in that heart?
Read.
That's right, girl. Study the word. Read it out loud. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. You start quoting all that stuff. God, it's mine. Praise God. But the doctor says, I'm sorry, but I just done another MRI on you, and there's nothing attached to your brain. You're going to die.
I don't receive that.
They'll try their best to get you to receive it. You know it. Of course, when they did that to me and my granddaughter, she couldn't even talk, you know, so she couldn't say nothing. But they told me, and I had the one that had to stand in faith against all those odds. But if God give me a son of God, the righteous, made me the righteousness of God in Christ, and told me if I stay in his word and his word stays in me, I can ask him for anything. I'm just, I don't know, smart enough, I guess, to say I'm going to believe God. Now, if we believe him, what does he do? Exactly what he said. If you believe what God says, but when the doctors, you know, you have no idea what I went through with the people down there, Christian friends that are trying to tell me, Thurman, just give up. You know she can't live. It's impossible. In fact, a while ago, somebody was telling me, I don't even remember who it was, but somebody that's here today told me that they give somebody a CD the other day, and when they heard it, they said, that's the guy. What guy? That's the guy that 2001 that came into the room of our little son and prayed the prayer of faith for us. We thought he was an angel because 2 days later my son was healed and we came home. We didn't even know who he was. Said, that's him. That's me. Who was it that told me that a while ago? This lady right over here. Yeah. She said she gave a CD to somebody and they thought this man that came into the room was an angel because he prayed for their son, and 2 days later they went home. Another one of those miracles at Cook's Medical Center that I didn't even know about. I prayed for lots of babies down there in that month I was in there. Lots of them. Now then, how could you do this? Hey, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Am I not? Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Oh, so when you get a hold of that, what he did for you, you can pray the prayer of faith for somebody too now, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. By the stripes of Jesus, you are healed.
Amen.
It's already done. Chris knows that. He's already told me that several times since he's been here. It's already done. Of course, the doctors told him several months ago he wasn't going to live, that it was over. He only had a few weeks to live. That's been several months ago. He's been to 3 or 4 healing schools since then. Of course, he don't have to come far to a healing school. You know where he lives? Anybody have any idea where this man and his wife live?
Canada.
They fly down here once a month to come to a healing school for the last 4 months. You think that's diligently seeking God? Diligently. And his reports from the doctor is still bad. So what's he having to do? Stand. Did God make him the promise?
Yes.
Is everybody in this room with me believing he is going to completely receive his full healing?
Yes.
Yeah. One day he'll be coming back down here, jumping up and down and praying and playing with us, saying, praise God, now even the doctors agree with it. You know? I mean, how many times have we seen this in this church? Over and over and over and over. We've had people come in here that are critical, terminal, can't get well, no hope, and yet years later, just like the young man, I remember the young man over there in Dallas. I didn't know who he was, but he got to feeling bad and he went to a doctor. The doctor said, son, I think he was 40, 45 years old, and said, son, I'm sorry, you have a non-curable terminal illness and you got just a few weeks, maybe a month or 6 weeks to live, and it's over. So he was from Tennessee. So he goes to Tennessee and he buys him a lot up there and goes into the funeral home and gets the people to set up his funeral. And the guy said, what are you getting everything ready for? He said, well, the doctor said in a few weeks I'm going to die. So I want to buy my casket. I want to get everything so I don't have a wife or nothing, just me. And so I want to get everything set up. I want to be buried here in my hometown. And he said, you ever heard of Thurman Scribner? He said, no. He said, let me give you one of his CDs. You give him a CD, and the next two or three weeks later, the boy come to a healing school in Dallas. After it was over, he came up and said, my goodness, I had no idea all my sins was killing me. He said, I got lots of them. He said, Lord, I'm going to repent of all my sins. He said, man, he'd been doing everything in the world. He'd been sleeping around with girls. He's lying. He's crooked in business. He's doing everything. He said, Lord, I'm going to repent, get rid of everything. He said, I ain't going to die. I'm going to live a long time. A couple of years later, he come back one day and said, praise God. I said, who are you? He said, I'm the boy that was going to die in a few weeks. Hey, I come to one of your healing schools and learned all I had to do is repent and start serving God. He said, I ain't never been healthier. Now, see? Isn't that amazing what God does when we get rid of our sin and then stand on His Word? He heals us just like He promised He would. He don't get no glory out of killing us. He don't want to kill us. He wants us to live a long time, and He wants to get glory out of your healing. And then He wants you to go and tell everybody the rest of your life what He done for you. When somebody said, oh, God don't heal anymore, that'd be hard for them to tell you that now, wouldn't it, Jack?
They try.
That's just like Kim. I mean, not Kim, but Chris. When Chris's healing fully manifests, and he gets his full healing, nobody will. He already knows. He's told me several times since he's been here this time. He said, Pastor, I guarantee it's already done. It's written in that book. I'm healed, and I'm standing on it. Well, his manifestation of his healing will come. But for the last, this is either the third or fourth time that they've been here from Canada for a healing school. So, I mean, you know, when you say, I think I come a long way to church, forget it. You ain't come nowhere to church. But, you know, yesterday at the healing school, we had people from Oregon. This little girl right here, she came to healing school from Oregon. And she's got to go home tomorrow, I guess. We had people from Florida. We had people from New Mexico, from Oklahoma. We had people from all over. We had about 125 or 150 people in here yesterday. There was almost not a seat in the house nowhere. We had people from everywhere that come to meet Jesus and to get healed. Did He promise to heal them all? Yes, He did. He promises to heal us all. Now, what do we have to do to receive that healing? Believe and confess. But the doctor says, I don't care what the doctor says, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. It's written, I'm free. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. This body belongs to my King, so He'll heal it for me. That's just like the young man that was here wanted to give a testimony after healing school was over yesterday. He said, Thurman, I wanted to give a testimony. I said, I never thought about even opening the floor. He had a tumor or something on his finger. What was that? Oh, it was your husband? Yeah, had a tumor on his finger. We prayed for him, I guess, last healing school.
Yeah, a melanoma.
And it's now gone.
And he was supposed to have surgery to remove all of it.
Wow, and Jesus took it all away.
Amen.
Praise God. I thought Jesus don't answer prayer no more. I thought He don't do healings no more, huh? Hey, that's not true around this place, is it? Around this place, Jesus does answer prayer, doesn't He? He does do healings and He does do miracles. And praise God, we get to see Him do them all the time. And I'm going to close on this. I know we're over time, but I'm going to close on this one little statement. Cheryl and I have been asked to come to a TV station for a week in Norway. We're going over there. They promised to buy us an airplane ticket, and I've got to teach two times a day on television in Norway for a week, and which will go all over Europe and Scandinavia. Who knows? They say I came very highly recommended to them as a healing minister. Who has given me all this knowledge about healing? Jesus. Who is sending me to Norway? Jesus. I'm going to go in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to teach the people exactly what God's Word says, believing that the King will honor everything I teach because it'll be out of His Word, and that even across the airways that He will heal thousands or tens of thousands of people and change people's lives and bring people back to Himself, because He loves us and He wants us to serve Him. That's all the King wants, is people to serve Him. If we would love Him and worship Him, we would never have any storms. We would never have any lightning strikes that put the power out in the cities. He promised it. You know, we would have absolute heaven on earth if everybody here would obey God. Isn't that something? That's all we got to do, is obey. He's in control. And if our government would obey Him and walk in love and do everything God says, He would bless everything this nation does, and we would be first. We would never have to borrow from nobody. We would be the lender. And that's sure not the case now, is it? Well, Father, we thank You that You are our God. We thank You that Jesus is our brother. He's our Savior, our healer, our provider, our everything. And Lord, we thank You for all the things that You do every day for all of us. And we thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, which is long-suffering and patient. Oh, Lord, how long-suffering and patient You are to us. And we thank You for that. Use us this week, Lord. Guide every step we take, and use us this week for Your glory. Help us to tell people about Jesus. Help us to use the plan of reconciliation to bring people into the kingdom of God, to get people saved, healed, and delivered. And thank You, Lord, that You never say no to Your promises. Your promises are always yes. Never know. So help us remember that. And even when we're suffering in pain, if we have pain, whatever, if something does come up on us, help us to go through it, realizing that Your promises are always yes. And You never say no to Your children. So we will get our healing. It will come. And we will be able to walk in divine health. Thank You, Father, for being our Lord and our God and our Savior, our healer, our provider. And we give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.